We do something slightly different this Sunday of the year in that we give an update on church finances. And this is really for people who are part of Kings, committed to Kings. They count this as their spiritual home. If that's not you, if you're here for the first time, then, hey, I just want you to feel very relaxed. We're not asking anything of you. Sometimes people come to church and they think, I just hope it's not one of those churches where they talk about money all the time. And then you come to King's on your first Sunday, you think, not only are they talking about it, they've produced a whole leaflet about it as well. So we don't ordinarily do this. And the reason we do the leaflet is so that we don't have to talk about it for very long. And others often remind me, they say, Dan, you get very excited about these things, but most of us less so. So please, could you just tell us the headlines and we will read the thing at home, we promise. So I know for some people, spreadsheets make them want to lie down for a while. And for others, pie charts make them want to eat food. So today, we're just going to say a few things. We do this thing. So we produce this report and do this thing for four reasons. One is this, that we want to give honor to God who's met all of our needs as King's Church over the last year. And this is a story. If you read this booklet, it's a story to tell of God's faithful provision. Secondly, it's the story of many, many people who give to Kings faithfully and regularly. And we never put lists of names up because we don't know who they are. We don't have access to all of that information as elders. Our accountant does. But it's a story of faithful giving that altogether tells an amazing story of what God does. So it's a way of honoring the gifts that many people give. Thirdly, we're a charity. And as a charity, we want to be filled with integrity and with credibility so that people can trust what happens with the money that they give. And so we're monitored by Oscar. We have an accountant who reviews our accounts every year. We have six trustees. All of these things are done very well in King's Church. And we just want you to be confident of that this one Sunday a year when we talk about this. And fourthly, it's just an opportunity for you to think about your own giving and your own response and review. And there's a space on the back where you can think about if you would like to change your giving, increase your giving, whatever that means for you, or start giving. But let me just point out a couple of things for you. Firstly, our income and expenditure is very similar, like 6% different to each other. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty close. In fact, if you were to add in some payments that didn't go out at the end of last year, we took a Christmas offering, which got paid out this year, it's pretty much bang on with less than 1%. Isn't that amazing? That shows that our accounts are very well managed, but also that God is with us in providing for us and helping us as we go. Here's the income slide. Somebody once said, it was a visitor, they came and said, so do you get all your money from America? And I said, no, to my knowledge, not a dime or a dollar has come from America into King's Church. But I thought it was a strange question, but they had this sense, well, obviously it must be an American thing. I said, no, all this money, everything that you see is funded by the people of King's. And the people who are faithful and committed and regular. In fact, you can see on that chart, most of all the income that we receive comes from regular giving to Kings. Gift aid makes a part of that. So if you're a taxpayer in the UK, we can increase the value of your gift by 25% at no cost to you. And you'll see that we had some magnificent special offerings last year where we gave to causes all around the world. £92,000 was given to things that were largely beyond Kings. It was incredible to see the generosity stirred in people's hearts over that time. So if you look at the way we spent that money, £540,000 is a year when we invested money to advance God's kingdom. About half of our money goes on staffing, which is fairly typical of churches, or is true in any organization that staffing is the largest cost. 93,000 went to ministry beyond Kings, blessing things in Edinburgh, the Lothians, and around the world. That was largely the special offerings that were taken up. Ministry in Kings, we're doing more and more things as our church grows and we get involved in more and more things. We now have a growing youth work, student work, kids work. We're training leaders. We're caring for the elderly and the homeless. We're working with high school students. We're translating our services into other languages. And we're running multiple weekends away for different groups in Kings. All of that costs money, and that's beginning to show that on that pie chart. And it takes money to administrate things, and we have a building which is old and therefore needs repairing, and also that we want to upgrade from time to time. So all of that's reflected on there. There's more information in the leaflet that you have. Just looking ahead, so as elders and trustees, we set a budget for the year ahead, and you'll see just generally over time, this is average monthly giving. Other than that bit, 2021-22, when COVID happened, things have generally gone, God's blessed us, and we've seen it in the church grow. This year, we'd love to see a monthly increase in £2,750 a month to enable us to meet our budget for this year. Half of that is probably just to continue to meet rising costs and rising staffing costs, which is fairly common to every organisation, every employer. And part of that is for us to continue to grow into the ministries that God is calling us to do in the north of Edinburgh and in Midlothian and here at Gilmore Place. So we want to invest in our new communities. We want to invest in younger leaders. We want to continue to make this space here at Gilmore Place more accessible and welcoming. 15 years ago, the Church of Scotland wonderfully sold us this building at a very generous price. And we've invested in a lot to make it functional, but we've never really done much to the welcome areas downstairs and upstairs. And also our kids' room also need a refreshment and the roof repaired, if you've ever been in there. So we'd love to make those spaces suitable for newcomers coming in and for our children who are in those rooms, and we want that to be a great experience for them. So all of that means that we'd love to see our giving increase. We'd love to bring that to you as the church who are committed to Kings, and we'd love to invite you to keep in step with what God is doing. That's the message we brought at the beginning of the year. And it could be that you already give to Kings. In fact, we have I'm told by the accountant, we have 168 giving units in Kings. That's people who give at least twice a year, and that might be a married couple, which is two people, or it might be an individual. And thankfully, those people just regularly and systematically give, and we're so grateful for that. We'd love to see that giving base increase. So maybe you're one of those people. Could you take a chance to review your giving to see if you feel in step with where you'd like to be at with your giving and where you feel like the Holy Spirit might be leading you in that? And it could be that you're one of these orange people at the bottom of the slide who maybe you've just joined Kings or you've not got round to starting to give yet. We'd love to invite you into this family and to participate in this wonderful thing called giving. It's what families do. They do this together. So one more thing before I then just open up God's word for us. It could be actually, for some people here, the question isn't how much to give. It's how to pay for clothes for the kids and food this week. So just want you to know that if that is you, on the back page of this brochure, you'll see that there's something called the Barnabas account. Barnabas was one of the great encouragers of Scripture, and we want this account to be a great encouragement to people who are financially struggling. It's funded by people in Kings who want to be a blessing to others in need in this church. It tells you how you can access that, because we'd love to be a blessing to you if you're facing financial hardship at this time. So there you go. That's the King's Church Finance Report. All good? Exciting read, huh? Now, what I'd love you to do is not read that for the rest of my preach. Okay, because I've got some other good things I want to say, which aren't about finance. Well, I'm going to preach about giving, actually. But I'd love you to look at this verse here. Cynthia, if you could take the slides from here, that would be wonderful. Thank you. You know, God is doing a wonderful thing. In fact, before we read this verse, when we did a special offering earlier in the year and like £75,000 was given, we rejoiced and we applauded God. We said, isn't that wonderful what God has done, what he's stirred among us? Faithful, systematic giving, it's less glamorous, isn't it? Nobody really ever celebrates it. But those figures were quite amazing. Over £500,000 was given for kingdom causes through King's Church last year. I just wonder if we could just applaud God for his faithfulness and his generosity. Lord Jesus, we love you. So grateful for all you've given us, Lord Jesus, and all that you're doing in this church family. Let it continue and grow, we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's read these two verses together. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a phrase that somebody once said that I've always loved. It says, giving isn't God's way of raising funds, it's his way of raising children. In other words, giving and the choices we make with our resources, it's a discipleship issue. It's how we grow to be more like Jesus. And if we want to grow to be more like Jesus, we must allow ourselves to be shaped by what God's word teaches about generosity. So this verse comes right at the end of a letter to the Philippian Christians. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And he finishes it with this great encouragement to say that God is actively interested in your life in making sure that you have all that you need. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement for you and for me today? God's on it. He's on it in your life. He never takes his eyes off his people. He knows what you need even before you ask it. And he's faithful to meet all of our needs. You know, it matters that we come from this place of knowing that God cares and God's involved because we live in a very uncertain world. I don't know if you read the news recently. But we as Christians build ourselves on this promise that God is with us and God is for us. We're cared for by someone who stands outside of the world's systems and limitations. And in these two verses, Paul shows us three things. He shows us the source of provision. He shows us the means of provision, how it happens. And he shows us the goal of this provision, which is the worship of God. So let's just talk about these three things. Firstly, the source. Where does provision come from? It comes from God. In fact, it comes from my God, says Paul. I always think of Sister Act when I hear that. I don't know about you. My God. Anyway, Paul says, my God. He's so personal to Paul. He doesn't say somewhere, there's a deity somewhere who we think might. He says, no, my God. He says, I'm vouching for him to you that he will always do what I say he's promised he'll do. That's who he is. I wonder if you know God in that kind of way. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet. Maybe you haven't quite come to the understanding of just how much God loves you, that he died for you, and he rose again so that you could know him and be his friend. That you can know him not just as God, but as my God. He can be active in your life. And he's someone you can put your full confidence in. We all know what it's like when you have misplaced confidence in somebody and it doesn't quite work out. You think, oh, they didn't quite live up to that, or they didn't quite have the power to do what they said. That will never happen with God. The story of the Wizard of Oz is where they go to all this effort to find the Wizard of Oz, and behind the curtain, he's just a guy. He's just a guy pulling strings. You think, oh, what a disappointment. God is not like that. He will never disappoint those who ultimately trust in him. He has revealed the riches of his glory, his true power, goodness, and majesty. And we know that because he sent his son, Jesus Christ. But let's look at how he does it. Let's look at the means. So it's God who provides. And secondly, Paul says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The obvious question is, well, how? How does he do that? Paul just seems to kind of summarize there. He says, God will. You think, well, I'd like a little bit more information than that, just to reassure me. And what you find throughout Scripture is that he does it through his people most of the time. So, Philippians is actually a thank you letter. It's a long thank you letter to these Christians who sent some money to care for Paul while he was in prison in Rome. Philippi was 1,000 miles from Rome. And they sent somebody called Epaphroditus with this gift just to be kind to Paul. He traveled, in the words of the Proclaimers, he traveled 500 miles and he traveled 500 more. And Paul says he nearly died. That's how much they cared about caring for Paul. They sent somebody with some resources who nearly died en route because they just wanted to help. And Paul writes back one of the most joyful and encouraging letters in the whole New Testament. You know, generosity proves that our lives have been changed by Jesus. It's when we start changing the way we think about our stuff and we start thinking less about ourselves and more about others. I don't know if you've heard the story of the Salvation Army. It's obviously a renowned charity all over the world. And it was founded by General William Booth in London. And in his elderly years, the movement had grown all over the world and they had a meeting of all of their leaders. And he was due to be traveling to that. He was very infirm and frail and he couldn't make the meeting. And there was slight panic in the room because everybody was used to him coming and giving the direction to say, so let's remind ourselves what it's about. Let's go again. Let's plant more churches. Let's care for more poor people. And they thought, and word went out, he's not going to make it. They thought, well, who's going to give the keynote speech? Who's going to say the rousing? Who's going to tell us what to do? William Booth, he sent a telegram. Back in those days, you paid for telegrams by the word. And he was a fairly thrifty guy. So he sent one word. Do you know what the word was? Others. And so they read out the telegram at the front of this meeting, packed with Salvation Army leaders. And they said, it's a word from William Booth. He just says, others. And everyone started cheering and saying, yes, that's it, isn't it? That's the vision. That's what we're doing. And they went away happy. They said, in fact, they've been going for generations since, still all over the world. This is what they do. Others. Others. They care for others. It's the outworking of the Christian life. It's generosity. When we give, that's what we're really saying. We're saying others. I don't know if you remember the old Sunday school song. I don't think it gets sung very much these days. It goes to the tune of Jingle Bells. It goes, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, surely it must be, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Now, we live in a culture that goes the other way around with that. It's me and my needs first, and you live for number one, right? You live for yourself. And, I mean, others second. And Jesus, probably a distant third, because, you know, who's he to say what's right in my life? That doesn't spell joy, and that doesn't give joy. It spells yodge. And who wants yodge in their life? If you want joy, you put Jesus first, you put others second, and you relegate yourself to third position in terms of the choices that you make. God's provision is sometimes miraculous, but very often it's directed through ordinary people. When I was a younger Christian, I loved reading testimonies of miraculous provision. And I kind of sometimes miss the actual thing that probably happened. So I remember Charles Spurgeon telling a story of he was praying for an amount of money to give to somebody in need in their church. He didn't have any money, but he prayed for it. Somebody rang the doorbell and there was a package on the step, and it was the exact right amount of money that he needed to give to somebody. I thought, miraculous. Isn't it amazing? God just provided. And then somebody pointed out and said, well, yeah, but obviously somebody put it on the step and somebody rang the bell. See, those things are often anonymous, but they point to God. Behind every anonymous gift is a human heart choosing generosity, someone choosing not to be the center of the story. And what you find throughout the Bible is God's help often comes in human form. When Adam needed a companion, God sent him Eve to rule and reign alongside him. When famine threatened Egypt, God raised up Joseph to organize things so that starvation wouldn't happen. When Israel needed deliverance, God sent Moses. Even when the Messiah, Jesus, came into the world, one of the Gospels says, there was a man sent from God and his name was John. You think, well, it just sounds so ordinary, doesn't it? Jesus himself, God became flesh. God became human. God's help, the Gospel is this, God became flesh. His help came in human form. So even in something as ordinary as financial provision, God's extraordinary work is happening through very ordinary human decisions, through people like you and me, but in such a way that God receives the glory. So that raises an important question. So in this question of how does God provide? How does he do this? If he will, then how will he do it? I just want to give you 7 areas of discipleship for you to think about. And I'll just be on the screen. Put the first one up, please, Cynthia. Thanks. So here's some principles that the New Testament teaches, that Paul teaches and Jesus about giving. He says our giving is to be regular, not infrequent. So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Giving is planned and ongoing, not just occasional. Paul assumed rhythmic, regular giving as part of the Christian life. I remember, Julie and I, when our kids turned 7, we started teaching them about giving, and we'd give them 10p for each year they were old for their pocket money. So they got 70p when they were age 7, more money than they knew what to do with. But we counted the coins out. It's back when people had coins and things, you know. So we counted the coins out, and we did it in such a way, said, right, so 70p, we're going to give the first 7p into the giving jar. You know, it's a tithe, it's a tenth. And so we'd count out 7p. We didn't realize the interesting playground conversations that would emerge as they told their friends they got 63p for their pocket money. Because, of course, kids, that doesn't count because that was just giving, wasn't it? 63p. See, but we were teaching them to be regular. If you're going to grow as a disciple, if you're going to grow in this grace of giving, then learn to be regular, not just occasional. Here's the second thing. It's the growth from being casual to being committed. Giving reflects partnership in the gospel. Philippians 4, Paul said, no one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. The Philippians didn't just give once, they owned the mission. Many years ago, when Julie and I were first married, we both had busy jobs. We were out of the house at 12 hours a day doing things, and we weren't good at the admin stuff, looking at the bank accounts and you know, the statements and things. And one day, the church treasurer that we were just rang me up, and they knew me well enough. It wasn't a formal call at all. He said, Dan, you know, they're a friend, and they said, just wanted to check something, because a year ago, you guys were giving every month to our church, and you haven't given anything for the last year. You know, totally fine. You're not obliged to give. I'm not saying that you should or you would. But she said, I just know you well enough to know that you might have just forgotten or something might have gone astray. And immediately I said, that's exactly what's happened. We haven't been looking at our statement. Oh, man, we're so stupid. And we started straight away. We'd allowed ourselves to get casual by not looking at it and not thinking about it. Let's be like the Philippians. Let's be committed, not casual. Thirdly, that's also because I was in charge of the finances. If Julie was, that wouldn't have happened anyway. But thirdly, it's the journey from towards being generous, not forced. So giving reflects God's own generosity. 2 Corinthians 9 says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, or under compulsion. Christian giving is not compulsory. It isn't driven by emotional manipulation or tear-jerking appeals. It's meant to be an overflow of the heart. A church leader friend of mine, he'd started leading a church in Sheffield, and the church had a bad history of being a little bit manipulated by leaders and told they must give and that that they had to do this and that. And he was trying to lead them into liberty and the grace of God and to understand that God loved them no matter what they did. But God gave them this amazing building worth £1 million that they needed to pay for. And everyone was sort of beginning to panic. Oh, he's going to put the thumb screws on us. He's going to tell us that we need to give more. And being a grace-filled guy, Arnold stood up in front of his church. Something you wouldn't know about Arnold is he loved cars. And every 3 years, he would upgrade his car. It was just one of his sort of hobbies. He just loved cars that he drove. And he was very secure in God's grace and all of these things. So he stood up in front of his church and he said, I just want you to know, he says, this offering for the building we're going to, he said, it's entirely optional. And if you want to give, give. He says, and if you can't and you don't want to, he says, that's fine. He says, I want you to know that if you don't give, you're no less welcome here than anybody else and you're welcome to use the building. And he says, and I also just want to come clean. He says, my car is due for renewal this year. He says, and I'm going to be buying my new car. He says, I'm going to be giving generously to this offering as well. He says, but I want you to know I'm going to be doing the things that also give me joy and peace as well. He said, so I thought, what a great example. Just honesty, transparency, generosity, and not reluctant or under compulsion. Here's the fourth thing. Not giving out of surplus, but giving out of sacrifice. Sometimes generosity costs us something. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Sometimes giving means delaying something we would quite like to have. Fifthly, it's the move from being miserable to being cheerful. Giving is worship, not duty. God loves a cheerful giver. We're not meant to experience giving as loss, but as an investment in a kingdom that lasts forever. Jesus even said that what we do with our worldly wealth now will echo in eternity. He says, you'll make friends in eternal dwellings. Do you know there's going to be people you bump into in heaven who'll say, thank you so much for the things that you invested in because that affected me and that helped me. One day you'll meet those people. Sixthly, giving is proportionate, not tokenistic. Giving reflects what God has given us. Set aside a sum in keeping with your income. Generosity should feel proportionate. That's to say, if you look at your overall finances as an individual or as a family, where Jesus figures in all of that should be, it should be a fairly accurate gauge of, well, that's how much Jesus matters to me. There was a businessman in America called R.G. Letourneau, and he invented earth-moving machinery back in the 1930s, and he made a small fortune. And as a Christian, he started giving 10% of his money away, and eventually, at the end of his life, he was giving 90% away because God had so blessed him through his business. And somebody said, well, tell us your experience of giving. That's quite a remarkable story. And he said, I could summarize it quite simply. He said, I shovel the money towards God and his kingdom, and God shovels the money back towards me. He says, except God's got a bigger shovel. Seventhly, our giving is to be faith-filled, not fearful. This is probably the main challenge, isn't it? Jesus said, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Seek first his kingdom. All these things will be given to you as well. Giving is ultimately an act of trust. We all have different dispositions with money. Some of us are careful planners. Some of us wake up and wonder why the bank account is overdrawn again. And if you're married, you're likely to be paired with an opposite in this area. And even when it comes to the thing of giving or spending, one person said, let's give more, let's spend more. The other will say, yeah, but we need to think about next week and next month and next year. Now, the Bible says that planning is good. The Bible says that saving is good. But it also says that hoarding without generosity is not. So a helpful conversation might be with yourself, or if you're married, with your marriage partner, to say, well, what does it look like for us to plan wisely for the future to be generous today and yet still be trusting God for tomorrow? And those things are genuine conversations. There's not a black and white answer to that. It's, well, it's a mixture of these three things, but it's such an important thing to dig into. So just final slide on that one, please, Cynthia. Paul says, excel in the grace of giving. I wonder where you'd put yourself on that scale, just moving from left to right. Left to right. God is growing us as believers. Third thing, the goal is worship. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's where generosity ultimately leads, worship. When generosity flows through the church, glory flows to God. Paul described the gift that the Philippians gave him just a couple of verses earlier. It says this, Paul said, I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Amazing verses. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. What's that? That's worship language. That's not Paul saying, thanks so much, I've got food on the table now. He's saying, Jesus is so thrilled with your acts of generosity. Isn't it amazing that things that we give don't just meet needs, but they praise Jesus and give glory to him? It's a fragrant offering. It reminded me of another fragrant offering in the Bible. There was once a woman who came to Jesus with an incredibly expensive jar of perfume worth a year's wages, and she broke it and she poured it all over Jesus' feet and she wiped his feet with her hair. And some people complained and they said, well, what a waste that was. That didn't meet any needs. But Jesus, you can never please anybody. There's always a moaner somewhere, isn't there? But Jesus said something remarkable. He said, she has done a beautiful thing for me. And he made sure that that story was included in the Gospels. He said, I want this story to be told for generations to come. Isn't that amazing? An act of generosity 2,000 years ago, and Jesus is still talking about it today. He said, that was amazing. I want to remember it and talk about it again and again. When people do generous things for you, I bet things from years ago, things that people did for you, you still talk about them and you still remember them. God remembers our giving to others as worship to him. Worship isn't just singing songs. It's heartfelt generosity, often quiet and unseen, but loved and remembered by Jesus himself. And just as that smell of perfume filled the house and no doubt passers-by began to notice, so as Jesus builds his church, and as resources enable us to do all that he's calling us to do, so he fills the world with the fragrance of worship. As we see worshiping communities in North Edinburgh and here in the city and in Midlothian, there's an invitation for us to keep in step, to fill this world with the fragrance of Jesus, to keep in step with his mission, to keep in step with his word, to keep in step with one another, by partnering together in this, and to keep in step with his spirit by being soft to what he says to us. Finally, let's just read the promise again that we started with. It says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That's his promise to you. I wonder what your need is today. The word meet could be translated supply. It has the sense of filling up completely to the top. Paul had thanked them for their gift, which had filled him up. And he says, just as you filled me up with your giving, so God, who isn't just giving out of what he's got, he's giving from the riches of glory. God, who's rich in glory, will fill you up with everything that you need. Let's close by bringing him our worship and bringing him our love and bringing him our needs that he cares for and that we want to invite his provision into. For us as a church, but for you personally, maybe it's a need for finance, maybe it's a need for visas, maybe it's a need for a home, maybe it's a need to do with loved ones, maybe it's to do with health, maybe it's to do with jobs. Here's the truth. We are never enough. But he is more than enough. So let's take a moment to worship him. Lord, let our lives be filled with the fragrance of worship to Jesus through our worship. And we pray, Lord, in these secret and hidden ways, Lord, decisions that we make that others don't get to see, we pray, Lord, would you be greatly glorified and honored. And please, Lord, for every need in this room, every sickness, every job, every home, every house, we say, please, would you meet our needs according to your riches in glory. Amen.